Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage shows Jesus standing on Mount Zion. As he stands there, he looks over the city of Jerusalem with 144,000 faithful prophets by his side. The earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem are two very different places. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 5.
And lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so here, once again, we are reintroduced to Jesus, the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion. And of course, this picture of Jesus being the Lamb is descriptive of him being the sacrificial Lamb of God, who laid down his life to atone for the sins of the world. Elsewhere in the Revelation, Jesus is depicted as the Lamb who is glorified in chapter 5. In chapter 7, he is the Lamb that is exalted, the Lamb who is our Redeemer, the Lamb who is our Shepherd. And in chapter 17, he is the Lamb who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Notice that Jesus is here on Mount Zion with the 144,000. And we will look at the identity of the 144,000 in a moment. But one thing that we need to be sensitive to when we are studying the Bible is that when the Spirit of God makes distinctions, they are there for a reason. For example, in the Bible, there is reference to earthly Zion and there is reference to heavenly Zion. There is reference to earthly Jerusalem and there is reference to heavenly Jerusalem. And the two are not the same. And thus, when distinctions are made, be sensitive to those distinctions. For example, in describing our eternal home in the heavens, the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Obviously, that's not an earthly Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21, should the Lord tarry, we will read in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." And so you see that there's the heavenly Jerusalem. There's the heavenly Zion. But there's also the earthly Zion, which is really the ancient name for the hills that make up the city of Jerusalem. For example, and there's many references, I just want to give you a few. In Psalm 48, we read in verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." We read in Micah chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth in Zion, and the word of the Lord in Jerusalem." Of course, that's a reference to the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Isaiah speaks of that reign of Christ on earth in chapter 2, where he says, at that time they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So the distinction between the earthly Zion, the earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And thus, when you are reading any commentaries, the interpretation of the location of verse 1 really depends on whether a person believes that this is a scene that is in heaven or one that is on earth. Speaking prophetically of the second coming of Christ to this earth, we read in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, I have set my king, the Father speaking, upon my holy hill of Zion. And I believe that what we are looking at here in this verse and in these first few verses are the time after the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth at the end of the Great Tribulation period, at which time these 144,000 Messianic Jews will be reunited with him on Mount Zion. And I'm going to explain to you why I believe that they are Messianic Jews in a moment. But just a little quiz here, guys, okay? You want to take a little Bible quiz? No. Well, you're going to take one anyway, so when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, where is he going to land? You still get a free cup of coffee afterwards. Mount of Olives. How do we know that? Well, we know that because, and here's the key of understanding the Bible. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? Before you go to a commentary, before you go to any of these other things, just take out your trusty concordance and read the Bible. Because the Bible interprets the Bible. Well, we know that Jesus is going to land on the Mount of Olives because in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is ascending out of the sight of the apostles, remember the two men standing by the apostles in white apparel said, why are you looking up to heaven? This same Jesus which you have seen taken up from you into heaven shall come in like fashion. And then they returned unto Jerusalem from Mount Olives. They saw Jesus ascend, and thus Jesus is going to be seen when he returns the second time. And where will he land? The same place he ascended. The Bible says in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. This did not happen in 70 AD. Just go to Jerusalem and you will see for yourself. And so from the very same location that Jesus Christ ascended up bodily into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to physically return to earth at that same location. When he does return, he's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom reign. Now, how do you know he's going to do that? Because in the book of Revelation, 6 times in a few verses, the Spirit of God says he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That is what is known as the kingdom age. Now, there are those, dear brothers and sisters, and differences of opinion on this have nothing to do with being in the body of Christ, but there are differences. There are those who believe, sincerely believe, that we are in the millennium right now. Beloved, you're not in the millennium kingdom right now. Trust me. It's going to be a whole lot better than things are right now. Now, if you're born again, the kingdom of God is within you, but we are not in the kingdom age. I don't see any of these weapons of mass destruction being turned into agricultural tools right now. That's because we're not in the kingdom age. The wolf is not lying with the lamb, at least not according to the Discovery program that I saw the other night where the wolf chased after the lamb and ate it. And I'm just saying that those to me are just some obvious characteristics of the kingdom age that aren't happening now. People are learning war very well. These 144,000 with their father's name in their foreheads, who are they? Do you remember where we were introduced to this group the last time? It was in chapter 7. In context, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, but specifically, Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 9. And it's against the backdrop of the sixth seal being poured out upon planet Earth, devastating effects upon planet Earth, where the 144,000 are introduced. They are going to survive Satan's wrath and persecution because the seal of God and his protection is upon them. We saw where we left off in chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, that the followers of Satan and the beast have a mark on their right hand or in their forehead. But these 144,000, and I will say it again, I believe Messianic Jews have the name of their father written in their foreheads. Now, comparing the 144,000 in chapter 7 to the 144,000 in chapter 14, I conclude that they are the same group. They are sealed before the 70th week of Daniel, before the Great Tribulation period. And here they show up after the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation period, intact. All 144,000 are sealed and saved. Not one of them is lost. That should excite you, because it proves in Scripture that those whom Christ saves are saved forever. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You and I as New Testament saints are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, not in our foreheads, nothing externally, but in our hearts. But again, I still need to show you why I believe that the 144,000 are Jewish believers. Again, if you look at chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, verses 4 through 9, well, not even verses 4 through 9. Look at verse 4, Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed an 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 7 that a command is given not to hurt the earth, the sea, or the trees. But a careful reading of chapter 6, particularly verses 12 through 17, reveals that there is a whole lot of hurt that has taken place in planet Earth. And thus in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, like in chapter 14, the beginning of this book, we have what is known as a parenthetical section of Scripture. Parenthetical meaning that it provides information for us relative to events either leading up to or included in the 70th week of Daniel, but not necessarily in chronological order. Okay? And there's that very same method of interpreting Scripture, and it's written like that in many other places. And so these 144,000 are identified as Jewish believers. How do I know? Because they come from all the tribes of the children of Israel. 662 times in the Bible, we find the phrase children of Israel. Not once is it used to refer to the church or to the body of Christ. So the 144,000, and here's where you get on slippery slope when you only read the Bible allegorically or spiritualizing it. The 144,000 are not spiritual Jews. They are not the Israel of God, as found in Galatians chapter 6. How do we know? Because they are physical Jews from the physical 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's what your Bible says too, doesn't it? Now, there are some that teach that after the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity in 722 BC to the Assyrians, that they were lost. And they are now replaced by descendants from Europe and the United States of America. This is what is known as British Israelism. Beloved, I have good news for you this morning. The 10 tribes of Israel are not lost. James chapter 1 was written after 722 BC. And James describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Who is he writing to? The same nation that is described in the book of Revelation. They're not lost. The person that comes up with that interpretation is lost. The nation of Israel is not lost. James 1 is one of two references to the 12 tribes in the New Testament. There are two specific references to the tribes of Israel. One to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I know I'm belaboring this, but I want to make an important point here. None of these passages refer to the church, and here's why. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. In fact, in the heavenly Jerusalem, if you read Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, the Holy Spirit also makes a distinction between the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Why? Because they are different groups. Now, I've taken a bit of time explaining this to you this morning, because according to the Bible, the children of Israel and the tribes of Israel have always been and always will be a reference to the nation of Israel and not the church. Now, usually, when someone tells you that this group is the church, usually it is coming from our dear brothers and sisters in the Reformed theology camp that basically teaches, when it comes to eschatology, that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. Not all of them believe it. Of most well-known Reformed theologian, John MacArthur, if he were teaching the book of Revelation to you, if you heard it, it's the same way that we would teach it. But you need to understand that that's where that usually comes from. It's called replacement theology or kingdom theology or whatever. So there's a difference in the interpretation. But here's the danger of spiritualizing or allegorizing the Word of God when it's not meant to be spiritualized or allegorized. Here's the danger. You can make the 144,000 be whoever you want it to be. You can make 1,000 years be whatever you want it to be when we get to chapter 20, and those who hold to that view have to do that. Well, those who hold to the allegorical or spiritual interpretation of Scripture tell us that the 144,000 are the church. I don't see how that can be possible. Secondly, by spiritualizing the 144,000, there are some non-Christian cults who have insisted that this number refers to them, their group. They've rediscovered the lost gospel that tragically was missing after the apostles died, and now these Johnny-come-lately cults, they're the 144,000. And a lot of these groups have claimed to be the 144,000. Beloved, the 144,000, I believe with all of my heart, are not the body of Christ. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not Mormons. They are not Branch Davidians. They are not anybody else who claims to be this group. They are 12,000 members of 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's what the Bible says. Why would it mean anything else? Setting that aside for a moment, you know, here on earth, we have all of our Christian denominations. You know, it's kind of like there are many Protestant denominations as there are flavors of Baskin-Robbins ice cream. Probably more. And I love what Spurgeon had to say about that fact. He said, "What a deal of fuss is made on earth about our distinctions. We think such a deal about belonging to this denomination and the other. Why, if you were to go to heaven's gates and ask if they had any Baptists there, the angel would only look at you and not answer you. If you were to ask if they had any Wesleyans or any members of the established church, he would say nothing of the sort. But if you were to ask him whether they had any Christians there, he would say, aye, an abundance of them. They are all one now, all called by one name. The old brand has been obliterated, and now they have not the name of this man or that man, but they have the name of God, even their Father, stamped on their brow." How true that is. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? The only mark of identification to distinguish God's people in heaven will be God's name rather than any denominational distinction. You know that when you get to heaven, he's not going to ask you. Independent, left, I, Baptist, B, Anglicans, A. Anglicans, you are what the Arminians, deal with it. Congregational guys, you're what the Calvinists, settle in. One body. Amen. Okay, so we covered verse 1 this morning. Now, I'm not going to be mad at you if you disagree with me at who the 144,000 are, but I'll just pray that in the middle of the night you get a real revelation of the truth. Kidding. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Why would I read it any other way? But again, I hope you didn't miss the obvious. Jesus is coming back. Amen. All right? That's what we're excited about. That's what unites us. We all agree on this, you know. So, and in verse 2, John, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is not the first time that John hears a voice from heaven, and it most certainly will not be the last time. Notice that when John is not sure of what he's talking about, he will use the word like or as. He says he heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. In other words, he's describing it because to him it is indescribable. Now, when I hear the sound of many waters and the sound of thunder, I'm not expecting heaven to sound like the public library. Sound of many waters, sound of thunder. When we get to Revelation, if we get to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, there is going to be a similar sound like many waters and mighty thunders. And they're going to be declaring one of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Listen, our world is out of control, spinning like a top. We've lost our moral compass, but our God is sitting on the throne. He's not sweating in heaven. He's not worried over how is this going to work out. He is in complete, sovereign, absolute control of every single event that takes place on this earth. Planet. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without him noticing it. A hair doesn't fall out of your head without him noticing it. God is in absolute sovereign control, seated on the throne. He reigns. The Lord God reigns. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.